The Word became flesh. Master became servant. Creator became a man. Perfection became sin. So that old would be new, death would be life, slave would be heir, sorrow would be joy. And we would be his forever. Blessings on your Christmas. That's a card that Louise and I received from one of our friends. And it's a great card because it is filled with paradox. Today is Open Line Friday, which means you can phone in on any subject at all here on Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker, your host, for this Friday, December the 21st. And if you would like, you can ask any question about theology. In fact, it'll be the last opportunity for you to talk to me for a bit. We're going to have some substitute hosts in next week and, of course, some pre-recorded programs simply because of the holiday. Yesterday, we had Christmas Day cards, and this is one that I received. We'll go over it a little bit. Phone numbers, if you'd like to call me, are 505-7850. Outside the St. Louis area, toll free 1-800-730-2727. And outside the United States, North America, you can still get a hold of me if you have a computer at lawgospel@kfuo.org. We're going to be touching on some emails that I've received, as well as look at a few Christmas cards or anything else on your mind. I hadn't really thought about the first phrase in this card as being a paradox, but that's because I've grown up knowing that Jesus the Lord is the Word who became flesh. But as I look at it, that is somewhat of a paradox. A Word becomes flesh. The word for Word in the Greek is logos. L-O-G-O-S, and that's where we get theologos, or theology, words of God, theos being God. When you think of a word, you really don't think about, shall I say, flesh or substance. You think of words. And here's the Word that became flesh. Now, why do you think the Holy Spirit moved the writers to refer to Jesus as the Word? Well, let me ask you this question. How do you get to know somebody really well? By their words. They say something, and then you see whether or not they follow through on it. In fact, trust is engendered when you listen to the words of someone, followed by whether or not they're going to follow through on them. Nothing characterizes a person more than his words, more than his language. Jesus is the Word of God. You want to know what God is like? You look to Jesus. He's the visible Word, or the incarnate Word. Incarnate meaning to become flesh. So that's our first paradox. And by the way, all these paradoxes are on the front cover of this card. It appears to be a scene. Looks a little bit like maybe Bethlehem in the background with a star. The Word became flesh. Second paradox, Master became servant. Yes, Jesus is our Master, but he became your servant. All the way to the cross, the death of the cross. Third one, Creator became a man. Isn't that interesting? The one who creates everything became part of creation. We've noted this before, but Christianity has a God that is not part of creation. He's outside of creation, but he chose to become within creation, having descended from heaven and becoming incarnate for the one purpose of dying on the cross for our sins. So those are the first three paradoxes. The Word became flesh, Master became servant, Creator became a man. If we get a chance, we'll continue with the others, but on Open Line Friday, priority takes the phone first. And we're going to go to our phone lines now and talk to Phil, who, according to Buzz, is in cellularly country.
Yes, I am.
Where's cellularly? Is it a part of the United States?
It's wherever the cell phone puts me.
Oh, okay. Oh, so the cell phone drives your car. Okay.
Yes.
How can I help, Phil?
Before I ask the question, I just drove through a McDonald's on west of 270 on Olive, and it said Merry Christmas on a handwritten sign.
Wow.
And I told them, thank you very much for putting Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. So I was glad that they did that.
Yes. Of course, when you go inside, they say Happy Hanukkah to you.
That's not good.
No, I tell you, I got an email from someone recently. He was talking about his daughter, you know, that there's no mention of the C word in schools, Happy Holidays, and he says it covers Hanukkah, Kwanzaa, Eid, the third Wednesday after Ramadan, Hippy Dippy Solstice Worship, and West Bank Suicide Bomber Appreciation Day.
Wow.
Happy Holidays.
Yeah, make your head spin.
I know. I like that last one particularly. Okay.
Okay, my question is on Matthew chapter 26 and verse 13. This is my, I constantly read through the New Testament so I can be refreshed with everything. And I come to this again, and I might have asked you, I know I asked somebody, but I can't remember the answer. But it says, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And, you know, about the alabaster,
yes,
alabaster flask and thing. And, you know, I was wondering, are we supposed to tell what this lady did? You know, supposed to remember her when we tell the gospel? What exactly does that mean?
Okay, let me ask you a couple of questions. In the Old Testament, Jesus divided the Old Testament up between, have you not read the law and the prophets? The law being the first five books of Moses, the prophets, all the rest. Sometimes they go law, prophets, and writings as a third category. How do we divide the New Testament up?
Law and gospel.
Not. I'm
sorry, I'm sorry.
The books.
Oh. It'd be the gospels and then,
the epistles.
Epistles, thank you.
Yeah, the writings.
Missed.
Now, every time you read a passage, you need to take it into context as to what its definition is. The word law, I think, has over a dozen meanings. Moral law, civil law, ceremonial law, books of the Bible, proper use of law, all kinds of things. So it is correct in verse 13, Jesus says, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached now or proclaimed. In Matthew 26, therefore, this is the gospel. Remember, many times in a worship service, you'll have the Old Testament reading, the epistle, now you're going to read the gospel. And the point Jesus is making then is that this is going to be written down. He knew that. It hadn't been written yet. But anytime this gospel, therefore, is proclaimed, what this woman has done will also be told. In other words, in my opinion, all that Jesus is saying here, that just as the Old Testament had a written record of God's events in the Old Testament, so also the New Testament will have a written record, and we call it Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the rest of the 27 books. And guess what's Matthew 26? This woman. So every time you read that, is it not true that Jesus' words are coming true?
Yes.
And that's all I think it means there. It doesn't mean we have to proclaim it, but every time you hand out a Bible, you are handing out written words which will also help people remember what this woman has done, and it will be told as a memorial to her, which means it's told in remembrance of her faith.
Preparing for his burial. That is a beautiful thought, too.
Exactly. In fact, she had tremendous faith, knowing that he was going to die. And I don't know if the Holy Spirit had given her insight on this, but that there would not be time to perfume the body. Remember, the women were coming in the early morning on Sunday to do that. And, of course, he was risen by then. So this is a tremendous, because verse 12, in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. One of the greetings I've been talking about recently for Christmas, you want to know the meaning of Christmas, look at one of the gifts of the wise men, and it was embalming fluid. How would you like to get a flask of embalming fluid for your newborn child? But if you read Isaiah, he was born to die for you.
So that would be the myrrh?
Yes.
Okay.
I believe that was the myrrh, not the frankincense. I know it's not the gold.
Yeah. And they use myrrh in the process with the Egyptian mummifying too, I think.
Yes, and it would be interesting to see, and I don't have the original Greek understanding of this fragrant oil, if she had used that also. That would be very interesting. But it's costly fragrant oil in an alabaster flask. Yeah, can you imagine? You're sitting down to eat and all of a sudden somebody is pouring oil on top of your head? Now, the other one had washed his feet, you know, with her hair.
Yeah.
But boy, this... And so... The disciples looking at it, to what purpose is this waste? What's wrong with this woman? You know, we could have sold him and given it to the poor. Yeah, sure. But Jesus, well aware of what was going on, he says, why do you trouble? She has done a good work for me. You always have the poor with you. Me, you do not always have. But in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. And he could be referring also to his burial and death and cross when he talks about whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, namely that his death and burial had to come about. What this woman has done will also be told. And guess what? Isn't it interesting? You phone me to find out what is meant by what you just read, which is a fulfillment of what Jesus just said.
Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome, Phil.
Okay.
Goodbye. And a Merry Christmas. That's right. Boy, McDonald's saying Merry Christmas. I'm not even going to go near a White Castle. Because, boy, if they don't say Merry Christmas, I'm not going to go there all next year. Oh, well, maybe I should. Then I'll have a reason not to go to White Castle. All righty. Getting back. You can phone me. It's Open Line Friday. That was a great question by Phil. 505-7850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email at lawgospel@kfuo.org. We've been going through this Christmas card with the paradox again and again on it. The Word became flesh. Word becoming flesh, that sounds strange. Master became a servant, that's even stranger, and the Creator became a man. Do you understand how that sounds like opposites? It reminds me of The Seduction of Extremes, a book by Peter Kurowski, where the whole book is about how the Bible is paradoxical. And that's why so many people, it is impossible for them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because they see these paradoxes, which to them are apparent contradictions, but with the eyes of faith, they are clarified. Like the next one. Perfection became sin. What do you mean perfection became sin? It's not talking about Adam and Eve who were perfect and became sin. It's talking about Jesus. But how did Jesus become sin? Is it not true that he did no sin at all? Well, the way to understand paradox is to take a look indeed at the particular, well, how shall we put it, the particular ways in which the verse is being quoted. This is a direct quote, probably, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him, who's he? God the Father, who's him, God the Son. For he made him who knew no sin. Not to know sin means not to do sin, not to be acquainted with it, not to be having sin as part of your life. You and I know sin. We're well acquainted with it. It's kind of like the word know when two people get married. They now know each other. But prior to that time, they really weren't knowing each other in that kind of union that comes about in marriage. So to know sin means to be part and parcel of that sin. Well, Jesus never knew sin. But listen how it ends. God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's where I believe this is picked up. Perfection became sin so that old would be new. What's the old? Well, the old is you and me, our old Adam, constantly doing nothing but sin. In fact, you can never train the old Adam to stop from sinning. It's impossible to improve the old Adam. He's as sinful today as he was when you were converted. You may have more control over him, but don't think too highly of yourself, lest his control becomes paramount over yours. The old would be new, death would be life. Now, a couple of days ago, we went through another section of a different book by Peter Kurowski and Elizabeth Shepperly, The Everlasting Angel, The Mountains of Fire. And there we saw many paradoxes. The angel of the Lord, referred to as an angel, but he is Jesus himself. And why did he come to earth? So we old would become new. We become new creatures in Christ. You see, salvation is not simply getting to know Jesus or receiving some blessings. It's a new recreation. You were created in God's image in Adam and Eve, but you fell from that. There is no image left of God in a normal human being, a natural human being. But what the Holy Spirit does is he kind of comes on board, gives you a new heart, transplants a new heart in there, gives you a new mind, a new spirit, and you now become a new creature. You are now able to do works which are called fruit of the Holy Spirit that no unbeliever is ever able to do, because it is absolutely necessary for such a work to happen is that you have to have the motivation of Jesus Christ and him alone. Old would be new, death would be life. Death. We're not just talking about physical death, we're talking about the most powerful death that this world will ever see, and that's eternal death, separation from God forever and ever and ever. That's a death that should have been yours. But guess what? It's not going to happen, because he has given you new life. If you understand death to be separation from God, then life is union with God. Or to put it another way, let's say you see a family that's mother and father. Maybe you don't have a mother and father. They died or whatever. And boy, would you like to be a member of that family. They live in a big house. They have beautiful cars. They got a lot of money. Boy, you would like to be in that family, but you aren't. And so you go to them and ask, how can I become a member of the family? And they say, well, there is no way. But in Christ, you become a member of the family by adoption. And in that adoption, you therefore receive one of the benefits, which is life, because you are now united with God again. And nothing can separate that union. Nothing outside of you. Even your own sin cannot separate the union. What finally can separate the union is an act of unbelief on your part, where you just throw it all away. You really don't want it because you don't believe it. Going back to the card, after death would be life, slave would be heir. Now, you are the slave. You were born in sin and iniquity. You were in the kingdom of the devil. You were a slave to him. Your will was bound. You had no ability to choose for God, at least the true God, Oh, you had all kinds of ability to choose for the devil gods, but not for the true God. And what God did is he took you out of that slavery and made you an heir of everlasting life. An heir is one who now gets the inheritance. And what is an inheritance that is provided in light of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ? What is provided is eternal life. And therefore, you get all the inheritance that really belonged to Jesus, but is exchanged over to you. And the only thing you need to give God, there's just one thing that God wants from you, and that's your sin. For when you give God your sin, you can only do that in light of the fact that you love God, you look to him as your Savior, and he alone is the one who can bring you out of all dangers. Sorrow would be joy. Sorrow would be joy. That happened in Jesus. You look at the book of Revelation, he died, he became the slain lamb, and now he has triumphed over sin, death, and the devil. He is victorious. He lives the resurrected life, and he brings you with him, so that your sorrow over his death turns to joy in light of the many blessings you have received, and also that he is risen from the dead. Our joy is not just about ourselves, it's not self-centered, it's really about knowing Jesus as the one who can come into our life and make changes. So the card on the front end, sorrow would be joy, and then when you open it up, and we would be his forever. You see, that being his means that you have life. You are an heir. And then blessings on your Christmas. Merry Christmas. This was from Ruth. And has the John 3:16 passage underneath, for God so loved the world. The name of the card, by the way, it's from dayspring.com, but it's joyfully yours when the message really matters. It's hard to find cards like this because there's not that many people who can divide law and gospel for Christmas cards. But all you need to do is think paradoxically, and you can have plenty of Christmas cards and Easter cards and Valentine cards. That's what we ought to be working on. Let's put Christ at the center of Valentine's. Let's do the opposite of what the secular world wants. They want Christ out of Christmas. No, we're going to turn around and also put him in Valentine's, because whose heart loves you more than his? I'm Tom Baker. You want to share with me a Christmas card? Or like Phil, do you have a question about theology? Bring it on, 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. Stay with us through the break.
When the fullness of time had come, a Christmas sermon preached by Todd Wilkin.
The most important event in your life didn't even happen in your lifetime. It happened 2,000 years ago, Jesus' perfect death for sinners at the cross.
And we'll send you a CD of this Christmas sermon for a tax-deductible year-end gift of $50 or more to Issues, etc. Donate today, issuesetc.org, or 1-800-737-0172. Thanks for thinking of Issues, etc. as we approach the end of 2007.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. As we get closer and closer to Christmas, this weekend we can almost taste it. And we hear the prophet Isaiah telling us, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel." A messianic promise, to be sure. We'll talk about what other people have said about this verse on In His Steps.
Listen to In His Steps, Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Oftentimes a toddler will cry in an attempt to avoid bedtime, but parents shouldn't give in. Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson.
A child in that way will not cry forever if it doesn't succeed. What you have to convince that little 19-month-old baby is that at bedtime she goes to bed, and it does not matter how long she cries. If she goes through a night or two of unsuccessful crying, that will quickly go away. And I mean, it will be sudden, like the snap of fingers. Let her cry. That will not last very long.
If you give in every time your child cries in protest, she'll soon become a mini dictator. Letting her cry will establish that she doesn't control you every minute of the day. Another approach is to wait until there are pauses in her crying to pick her up. That way you reinforce the silence instead of the tears. For more on raising healthy, happy kids, go to FocusOnYourChild.com.
Here's a happy AM850 KFUO salute to our day sponsor on this Friday, December 21st, 2007, Earl Nelson. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AM850 KFUO in celebration of his wife's birthday. His wife's name is Ann. Once again, a very special thank you to Earl Nelson of St. Louis, today's AM850 KFUO day sponsor, and our very best wishes for a happy birthday to Ann.
AM 850 KFUO is grateful for those of you who support our radio ministry. Today we say thanks to Ron and Jan Klein of Smithton, Illinois, Donald Meyer of St. Louis, Dr. Flave and Dr. Joan Pernod of St. Louis, and Ruth Pickens of Baldwin. Your generous support helps make the programming on AM 850 KFUO possible.
Marriage without commitment will not succeed. Kids, we feel, are different at birth. The best way to improve your sex life might be to go help your wife with the dishes.
You can build a stable relationship.
I believe the wisdom comes from the scriptures, and it's been
solid words of guidance and encouragement from Dr. James Dobson on Focus on the Family. Heard weekdays right here.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
We thank Reliable Heating and Cooling for being a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO. Here's a few winter heating tips from Reliable. Don't let your furnace filters get dirty. Check the filters at least once a month, replace disposable filters, or clean the permanent ones whenever they do look dirty. Reliable Heating and Cooling performs routine maintenance such as cleaning filters and humidifiers. 8463 Delport Drive, Reliable Heating and Cooling, 314-423-3535.
Could you talk about something I heard at my church today by the woman's ministry leader in a Bible study? Yes, we're going to do that right now. This is from Claudia, and we're going to be talking about what she has to say here in an email that she sent to me. We're not going to take calls for about 5 minutes here as I go through this email, and then I'll let you know when we can start going through it again. This was what the teacher had said, according to the email. She quoted John 3:16. We know that. God so loved the world. She said that God's presence is moving in the world today to move people in three world countries. Muslims, Papua New Guinea, through dreams and visions, as well as his presence with unbelievers as well as believers. I asked why God wouldn't move by his presence upon the hearts and minds in Germany or other countries. She said, well, we have the Bible. I said, what if they don't? Would his presence move upon their hearts to prepare them for the gospel message by someone he may send to them? As she referred to an experience in Papua New Guinea where a tribal chief had a dream about a man coming to tell him about the one God that is the God above all gods. The tribal chief even knew the pastor's name of the one to come. When the pastor came to them, his name was the one in the dream, and they were expecting him and believed his gospel message. How can you speak biblically to this? Is this how God reaches those who don't have the Bible? Help! I'm going to move into a C.S. Lewis frame of mind right now. He wrote one of the first books I ever read by him, Screwtape Letters. If you haven't read that, I really encourage you to do so. You can get it off of Amazon.com, or it's a great Christmas present. It's about a angel who is a demon instructing another angel who is a demon in how to become more demonic. Well, what is so interesting about it, of course, it's all fiction, but I think C.S. Lewis is smarter than the devils, because a lot of time they don't even have the insights that he has. But you can see sometimes how people can get tempted in ways that are, you know, beyond reason. Here's a great example. I remember one of the things that the head demon was telling the inferior demon or the younger demon is that, well, look it, when you really want to put somebody and tempt them to move away from God, the way to do that is by giving them a lot of things. Give them whatever they want. And then pretty soon, guess what? They don't need God. By giving them what they want, you get them to a point where they no longer need God. And that's how you get God away from them. Now, here's another way. We know that the Bible says that in the last days, God is going to have to call an end, because the elect are almost going to be falling away because of the many signs and wonders brought on by the devil himself. It would appear to me that this is a great sign and wonder that the devil could tell someone about this pastor that is coming and maybe even give him the name. Why am I so sure that it wasn't God doing that? Because God is now bound by his word and sacraments. He's bound in this sense that though he could create faith in someone apart from word and sacraments, for us, he uses word and sacraments. My point is simply this. If a pastor was really coming, whether or not the tribal chief had a vision, would have made no difference at all. Had he had a vision, if he had not been given faith by the Holy Spirit, he would have rejected, even if the vision came to be. Because the vision did come to be in the days of Jesus. What did the people there do? Jesus healed people. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He said things were true and they came true, and they crucified him. Because apart from faith, all you do is conclude that all of these wonderful things that you're watching are simply tricks of the devil. What really bothers me is this. Pretend I'm C.S. Lewis and I'm writing Screwtape Letters, and the head devil says, now, what you do, give the impression to Christians that people are saved apart from missionary work. That God has some way he can get into their hearts and minds, and he saves them that way through visions or dreams. You see, if I believe that, then why would I ever send a missionary anywhere? Think about this. This is what happens when people don't follow the Bible. Both in Roman Catholicism and a few other liberal churches, this is how they think. Well, there are people out there who have never heard the word of God. God does have a special place for them. They will not go to hell because they did not have the opportunity to hear the word of God. They would only go to hell if they had the opportunity and then rejected Jesus. All right, let's get this straight. You're telling me that if we just stop the word of God from going out throughout the world, then people will be able to come to faith in a way that we're unaware of? We won't have to send out missionaries? In fact, if you send out a missionary and the missionary makes the mistake of telling them about Jesus Christ and they deny Jesus Christ, then these people who were going to heaven before the missionary got there are now on their way to hell thanks to the missionary opening up his big mouth. Do you understand how ridiculous this gets? we human beings are totally bound by the scriptures. When God works through us, he uses what he is bound to in the scriptures, word and sacrament. When we talk about God, we are totally bound by the scriptures. And when I mean bound by the scriptures, I mean the boundaries of knowing about God are in there. So if there is a vision that somebody gets about a man coming to visit them with his name, and that vision is not found in the Bible, that is definitely false teaching. It is totally inappropriate to announce that to anybody. Now, I'm not saying that God could not give you a thought or inspire you in some direction, but it's one thing for you to take that personally. It's quite another thing for you to preach it from the mountaintops. Well, what happens now when the tribal chief next to him also has a vision with the name of a religious leader coming who ends up being Muslim? What are you going to say then? Is Allah now working through dreams and visions also? You see, we make a mistake to think that Christianity only has all these miracles happening. We need to be really careful when a miracle takes place, or at least something we can't explain, and say this is validation of the Christian faith. Because in the Muslim faith, in the Jewish faith, in the Christian Science faith, in the Jehovah Witness faith, in the Mormon faith, miracles happen there also. And what I mean by a miracle is somebody could have cancer. They even could be going in for radiation treatment. And just before they start the radiation treatment, they test them again. And guess what? There's no cancer. Where did it go? Miracle of miracles, says the Mormon. Validation of Mormonism? Oh, the devil would like us to think so. God heals whom he wants when he wants. You don't have to be a believer to have a miracle happen to you. Oh, I'll give you an example. Imagine you were part of the 5,000 men plus the women and children sitting on a mountain listening to Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and all of a sudden you get hungry. And Jesus miraculously delivers bread, loaves, and drink. Guess what? You were a participant in that. You were a participant in that blessing, in that miracle. And yet, what did they want to do with Jesus after? They wanted to make him a bread king. He had to flee from them. So be extremely careful when somebody comes to you and said, this is the word of God, thus saith the Lord, and there's no Bible verse to back it up. If there's no Bible verse to back it up, then for sure they're going against the Reformation teachings that God has three solas, or three onlys, or three alones, by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone, and the fourth that many use, by Scripture alone, which means there is nothing but Scripture itself. Outside of Scripture, guess what? We're talking about something different. And that's why you need to be extremely careful when somebody tells you, well, I was in my bedroom last night and Jesus appeared to me. No, no, I know he didn't. Why? Because if he appeared to you in your bedroom last night, you would be toast. He's in his glorified state. And by the way, what did he tell you? Now, I'll tell you how the devil works. He'll start telling people general things like, blessed is the Lord God of heaven. And you'll say, yeah, I don't have any problem with that. And praise the Lord for what he has done. Oh, that's good. And so you'll start getting accustomed to this dream, and then pretty soon the dream will start giving you more specifics, and before you know it, you've got a cult where people are drinking poison Kool-Aid because God told their leader to tell them to drink it. And they all die. Pure doctrine isn't just for the head, it's for life. And as you move away from pure doctrine, the first thing you're doing is you are no longer speaking the word of God. You're speaking your own word. And God doesn't work through your own word. He simply doesn't. In fact, one of the things that happens, and I see this in this letter now, with this distinction we've been talking about the past week, between lecturing about the gospel and proclaiming the gospel, is what happens here is that salvation comes about by a new form of information rather than a proclamation. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, to proclaim the gospel is, first of all, to make sure the law is proclaimed. And I don't talk about just mentioning the law. You could read all of the Ten Commandments and you still haven't preached law. You see, people think that preaching is equivalent to speaking. No, it's not. Preaching is totally different than doing a lecture. It's actually doing salvation. It's creating saved hearts. It's not giving information alone, but it is changing hearts. Therefore, preaching is on a totally different level than any other kind of speaking. If you are simply talking about the commandments, then you still aren't preaching. You have to use the commandments the way God intends to use them in a sermon, and that is to put the people to death who are listening. Put the people to death, what does that mean? It means that every person out there that to whom we are preaching, that they have the notion that they can actually do something to help in their salvation. In fact, they must do something to help in their salvation. That they're forced into that from the old Adam point of view, because they just can't believe that they don't have any part in their salvation. You need to put that to death. You need to kill their old Adam. You need to kill their sinful self. And that's done by the law. Just listen to people and ask them, okay, what did you contribute to your salvation? Well, yesterday I was going down the street and somebody was asking for some money and I gave them some money. Oh, you think that's a way of increasing your salvation? Well, yes, I was showing love to them. Did you feel pretty good about it? Oh, I felt very good about it. In fact, I was very happy to do it. It made me feel good. You don't understand that that's sin? What do you mean that that's sin? You're doing something for somebody else in order that you can feel good? Isn't that a little self-centered? Well, maybe I didn't mean it quite the way it came out, but I did it for them so that I could feel good, I guess. You see, when you start analyzing the good works that we do and you really look at them, we all fall short of the glory of God. There is no good work that God ever will regard as appropriate for salvation. None at all that you could do. Now, there's plenty that God does, like the very big one. He puts faith in your heart. He creates faith in your heart through word and sacrament. That's his work. And he is most happy to have that. But when you look at this email, they're not proclaiming Christ or anything. It's about some dream by a tribal chief that a man is coming to tell them about the God that is above all gods. Well, that could be a Muslim coming to tell him that, a Mormon coming to tell him that, a Jehovah Witness, or it could be a Roman Catholic priest. And only the latter would be properly preaching. Because Christians have a message that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And the way that that happens is he comes down to you. And the first thing he does for you is to forgive your sins. And that's really a precious thing. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Steve, who's on a cell phone. Hi, Steve.
Hello, how are you today?
Very good.
Good. One of the verses, I remember when I first understood more about Jesus, you know, and you'd get these keychains that just have the name of Jesus on it, or, you know, Jesus on it, just somehow to, like you would say, all it is information. But the verse that I really like, it's John 17, verse 3, talks about the Holy Spirit came to, and the first thing is to convict people. And I think that's the difference between information, as you're talking about, and preaching. Preaching does something inside to convince you of something, there's something about you that is got to be dealt with, rather than information basically gives you, what you could do or what the state of affairs are. Would that be a fair way to say that?
First of all, the verse you're talking about, 17 verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent?
I must quote the wrong verse. There's a verse which says the Holy Spirit came to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment.
Yes, yes. No, that's 16 verse 8.
Ah, okay.
Now, this is excellent, Steve. You have really, in fact, I don't know why I haven't thought of this ahead of time, because when he's talking,
I'll go ahead and get off the phone and let you.
Okay, thank you very much. All right. This is an excellent verse. If you want to know the difference between lecturing about the gospel and proclaiming the gospel, John chapter 16, verses 8 and following. When the Helper comes, he will what? Convict the world of sin. I challenge anyone to read Jolene's book, you know, The Better You, Osteen, and try and figure out where in that book you are convicted of sin. You are convicted of a weakness that you can overcome. You are convicted of making some mistakes, but sin, never. John chapter 16, verse 8 and following. And all of them are ways in which he uses law and gospel not only to convict of sin, but in verse 10, of righteousness, and then of judgment. Excellent, Steve. I appreciate those. I'm marking those right down as verses I need to keep in mind to show that great distinction. Let's go back to the phone lines right now, and we'll talk to Maxine in St. Charles. Hi, Maxine.
Hi. I have a question. I believe it was earlier during the week that Pastor Tom spoke of 74 that ate on Mount Zion with God. Can you please tell me who those were and where might I find that?
Yes, I am Pastor Tom Baker. You're talking to me right now, Maxine.
How are you?
I'm very good. I consider it to be one of the greatest chapters of the Old Testament because it is equivalent to Jesus giving his body and blood in 1 Corinthians 11. It's found in Exodus 24. In Exodus 24, Moses, particularly verse 9. Moses went up, also Aaron. Now, that was his brother.
Okay.
Then Nadab and Abihu. Those were the two prophets. And then look at the next one. And 70 of the elders of Israel. And when they went up, verse 10,
I'm sorry, can you tell me that again? What was that?
Exodus 24, verses 9, 10, and 11.
Okay.
And when they saw the God of Israel, there was under his feet as it was a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and listen to the next part, Maxine, and they ate and drank.
Okay. That's what I was needing to know. I thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Have a Merry Christmas.
And a Merry Christmas to you.
Thank you.
Bye. We're going on to our next caller then, and that's going to be Mark on a car phone. Hi, Mark.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
I wanted to see if my thinking is correct on this. In the distinction between describing the gospel and proclaiming, I know Lutherans teach that in the sacrament of blood and bread, wine and bread, that they teach that Jesus is in, with, and under the elements. Am I right in thinking that in the true proclamation of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit is in, with, and under the words being spoken read of the gospel?
That's an interesting question, Mark. I hadn't really ever thought of it in that term. I would put it this way. Remember, the Bible says the word never returns empty, and it is the dynamis of God, the dynamite of God, the power of God. There's something about the word of God that has a totally different effect on someone. Like if you go into a hospital room and a person is getting ready to go to surgery, and you read them comics from the daily newspaper or even a poem by somebody that's not religious, it hardly has any effect compared to Psalm 23. Now, when you read Psalm 23, that is God coming in with and under those words to comfort and help that person cope with whatever they're coming through. So in a sense, I don't want to make it equivalent to the body and blood of Christ, because that is a true body and true blood in and with and under the bread and the wine. But shall we say that the word of God is accompanied by the Holy Spirit, who makes all the difference?
Yes, it's more than words. It's God coming to the person and changing their heart by
exactly
those words. So, okay, along with those words.
And the only way he's going to come is if you use his words. So
yeah.
If you take the law and make it your friend as a way to becoming a better you, God's not working through that. What your old Adam is working, because he loves to hear that and pat himself on the back, and you'll grow churches like crazy. But
so with,
it's
with
not
decision,
God at work.
With decision theology, then, they don't believe that the Holy Spirit is coming there to do work. They believe that someone's in a persuasive manner.
There's different levels, and I'm only rushing you because I've got to let you go, Mark. You can phone back after the break if you want to continue, but let me just say this. There's different levels of decision theology. Some think that they make their only decision. Some think they do it with the help of God, that he gives them some power called grace, and then as they act upon that, together they cooperate with God in saving themselves. But the bottom line is, in both situations and at either extreme, they think they're contributing to their salvation, which blows away the main analogy God loves to use, that he adopted you into his family when you were dead in trespasses. There was no contribution we made to our salvation. I'm Tom Baker. We're at the end of the first hour. Stay with us through the break. We'll begin the second hour soon.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.